Let's turn in our Bibles to John chapter 21. My text is from verse 1 down to verse 14. And I've entitled this, Another Miraculous Catch of Fish. We've been going through the miracles of Christ for some time now. And we're getting down toward the end. After this message on this miracle, there'll probably be just one more that I will deliver, and that's going to be the miracle of Christ's ascension. We saw last time the miracle of the resurrection from the dead, but in between Christ's resurrection and those that came forth from the graves there at Christ's resurrection after he had raised, we find this incident here where the Lord appears unto his disciples once again. So here in John chapter 21, let me just read these verses for us from verse 1 down to verse 14, and I'll make a few comments. It says, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. This would be the Sea of Galilee at the northern part of the country of Israel. And on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee and the sons of Zebedee and two other of his disciples that are not named. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. That's who he was by nature. He was a fisherman. So were these others. They lived by the sea. And they say unto him, we also go with thee. And they went forth and entered into a ship immediately. And that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Maybe the distance from the shore, the mist of the morning, they just were not expecting that it would be Jesus appearing unto them here at this time, even though he had told them to advance him into Galilee. Then Jesus saith unto them, children, have ye any meat? That word children is actually a word like we would say lads. Lads, do you have any meat? It'd be like an owner speaking to those that work for him, because that's who these were. They were his disciples. And they answered, no. And he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. Now remember, up to this point, they didn't even know it was Jesus. So it couldn't even be said at his word they were doing it. They were listening to this man standing on the shore giving them instruction, and these were fishermen. But they cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved, that's how John refers to himself throughout his writings, saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. Why? Because there had already been another miraculous catch where they caught so many, it started sinking the boats, ripping the nets. But John was the first to recognize that this is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him. He'd been probably fishing in a loincloth, and now he put his fisher's coat about him, for he was naked. It was in that sense. He was down to his loincloth, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship. So this would indicate that he was far enough out to where he would probably have had to do some swimming. It may have been that he recalled a time when the Lord bid him to come and he walked on the water. Remember that miracle. But it wasn't to be this time. He cast himself in the sea, but the Lord purposed he'd get there just like anybody else. This is the thing about these miracles. It was according to God's determination and what he purposed to do through his son, and not even at the beck and whim of these disciples. And the other disciples came in a little ship, a little boat, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. And as soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there. Imagine another surprise. Wait a minute, they'd been fishing all night, had drug in some fish with a net. Here the Lord had already prepared a fire with fish laid thereon and bread. Basically, come and dine, lads. Jesus saith unto them, bring the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to the land full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Isn't it interesting? This time the net didn't break. The other time it did. It was so many. And Jesus saith unto them, come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. We don't know what there was about his appearance that would have been different. I know this, that based on how he revealed himself to Thomas in that room, his body was still bearing the scars from his crucifixion. Remember that the prophet said his face had been so smitten that his visage was beyond recognition. A lot of these pictures that they portray of Christ on the cross, somehow he's got a pristine body there. He was whipped beyond degree and beaten. Such was the scourging that he endured. And even in his resurrected body, because remember when he appeared to his disciples, what did he say to Thomas? Look at my hands, look at my feet. I believe those are going to be the only scars in heaven, will be those that our Savior has borne. Because for us, that he has redeemed, there will be no scars. He's taken them all on himself. But there was something about him that, as they looked upon him, they knew it was the Lord, even though physically they didn't immediately recognize him. In verse 13, Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. So that's the story that we have here of this miraculous catch of fish. I love these stories. I love to read them, reread them. I know we studied this not too long ago, or I guess it has been a while. When we finished up John, we started the miracles of Christ. So we've been at it now for over a year. But it's good to come back here. And I just want to bring a few thoughts that the Lord has given me in studying this particular portion once again. We see Simon Peter again at the top of the list of disciples, not because he was any better than the rest, but you see that in verse 2. There were together Simon Peter. Remember that the Lord had said he would give Peter the keys to the kingdom. It was going to be through Peter that the Lord would cause the gospel to go forth principally among the Jews. We know that Paul, when the Lord drew him to himself, he was to be the apostle to the Gentiles. But Peter here is mentioned at the top of the list, not because he was any more important than the others, but as we're going to see, or as we saw last time, when the Lord did sit down with Peter and asked him, do you love me? Three times. Remember that the last time Peter had seen the Lord around a fire had been when he was in the judgment hall. But what a difference. Here now, the Lord is standing by a fire, having already prepared the fish and the bread, come and dine, versus the last time when he was around the fire, he denied him, and all the Lord did in coming out of the judgment hall was to look upon him, and Peter wept. So the Lord is preparing Peter specifically for that role that he would have. Not that the other disciples were not important. And that's what I like about in verse 2 there, when it names six disciples here specifically, and yet it says, and two other of his disciples. We don't know who they were. But I like it when the scriptures talk about a certain woman or a certain individual, a certain man. That leaves the door open for the rest of us that are the Lord's, that he's been pleased to save by his blood and draw to himself. We may not see our name written here specifically along with these, but we can identify as these that the Lord was drawing to himself. As I said, the reason they were there was because the Lord had told them to advance, to go ahead of him into Galilee, and that he would meet them, but he just didn't say when. If you look in Matthew chapter 28, for example, and verse 7 and verse 10, it says here, they were told, go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. Therefore shall ye see him, lo, I have told you. This is what the angel gave to the women to announce that the Jesus that they sought had been crucified. As it says in verse 6, he's not here, he's risen. Come see the place where the Lord lay. And then they were to take that word to the other disciples. And so in verse 10, well, you can read there in verse 9, and as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, be not afraid, go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. So he was down in Judah, and they were to travel up to Galilee. So it was by the Lord's appointment that he now appears according to his word to them. But in the meantime, while they waited, it's like Peter said, here I go fishing. Now there's some that find fault with him for that. They're thinking, oh no, Peter, you should have just been sitting there waiting. No, the Lord has purposed that we occupy till he come. And this was the occupation that he had before the Lord had called him, and he was being diligent along with the other disciples. Remember, they're back up in their own country now. Perhaps some of the family members were in need. And so they went out to provide for their own. I believe that's what grace does. It doesn't make you lazy, but causes you to provide for your own. And so they were doing what they did best in laboring and working. In fact, this did become an issue with the early church. As Christ was ascended into heaven, word started passing around, well, we got to just sit around and wait for his return. That's where Paul, writing to the Thessalonians, over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we see that there's not to be idleness where it's a spiritual thing to do nothing and to beware, as many do in false religion. They tell their parents, no, I'm I'm serving the Lord. They don't care for their families or their parents, and they isolate themselves as if somehow that's the spiritual thing to do. Here in 1 Thessalonians 4, Paul writes to the church that ye study, verse 11, to be quiet and to do your own business, to work with your own hands as we commanded you. In other words, don't try to live off the church. I can tell you there's a bunch of people that like to live off the church. I get phone calls. I get people stopping by and knocking on the door. They literally go down through the phone book and look up these congregations because they think that's their due. But here Paul says that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. So even though the Lord, they had seen him do miraculous works, that was to demonstrate that he was indeed who he said he was, but that was not to be any excuse for them to sit around and expect a miracle, thinking, well, he did this once before, let's see if he'll do it again. No, they were out laboring. But here is the lesson, even in that, doing that which the Lord has given us a talent to do. We all have different talents. If I had to live off of fishing, my family would starve, just because that's not a talent that the Lord has given me. But these were successful fishermen, and yet it says that they fished all night and caught nothing. They toiled all night without one sign of fish. And they were tired. They were weary, doubtless hungry. All of these things. But I believe the Lord uses even the example of fishing here, because that's what he said he would do with them back the last time he did this, is I'm making you fishers of men. So there's a lot we can learn even in what it is to be a fisherman and what it is to serve the Lord in his field and laboring for him. It's labor. It's hard work. I know over the years that the Lord has enabled me to prepare and to preach. It's labor. You don't just pop up with a message and think, okay, throw it out there and be done, although some do. I read here recently where there are a bunch of preachers that are actually using AI to help do their sermons. Can you imagine asking AI to put together a message? What that shows is there's no spirit of Christ in them. They're just performers. And I'll guarantee you this, if you ever ask AI some questions about Christ and justification and salvation, you're not going to get what the scripture tells, because all that information is put in there by dead men, spiritually dead men. But here, to be a fisherman, I believe, illustrates what it is to serve the Lord. There's going to be times of disappointment. There's going to be times when it appears that there's no fruit. But the scriptures still tell us not to be weary in well-doing, but to continue to labor and to look to Christ and trust him, because we know that the Lord will bring forth the fruit in his season and his time. And I could see that looking back over the 40 plus years that the Lord's enabled me to preach the gospel. There have been some tough times when I've met just with my family and no one else attending, and the children questioning, wondering, you know, what's this all about? And yet to see the Lord blessing in his time. But the second point I would bring out here is not only that this is labor, but it's according to the Lord's direction. They didn't see the Lord. They didn't know it was him that was directing, even in them not catching the fish. But there he was, standing on the shore. And whether we see his hand at work or not, let this be an encouragement to us. His hand is always at work. In the times of of disappointment in our own personal lives or in the ministry, whatever it is, it's still the Lord. Let him do what he will, but then also in the blessing. I see here a reason never to despair, even when nothing seems to be happening. Over in 1 Timothy chapter 4, this is what Paul said to Timothy. And remember, Paul's writing Timothy from prison. You talk about a reason to be discouraged. He's locked up in prison. But as I've said many times, you can lock up the preacher, but you cannot lock up God's word. God's going to cause his word to go forth. And here in 1 Timothy 4, this is what Paul wrote to Timothy. Beginning with verse 11, he said, "These things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity." He says, "Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine." When he talks about reading, he's talking about the public reading of Scripture. That's why it's such an important part of our times of worship. And I'm thankful for the different men that the Lord has given us that can stand and read the Word, because that's what we're told to do. And then to exhortation, that from that we're exhorted from the Word, and to doctrine. That word doctrine means teaching. "Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery." The laying on of the hands there means that there were those that recognized Timothy to be called of God to associate with Paul, and they set him apart to work with Paul as his helper. And I believe that's the case. And so the laying on the hands has to do with blessing him in that going forth. We don't know exactly, as I said, why they didn't know that this was Jesus, but their eyes were holding. It's like other times the scriptures say that. When we have the scriptures, there are many times we don't recognize Christ in the word until the Lord opens our eyes to behold him. But when he told them to cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you'll find some. I know some have tried to make a point of it being on the right side versus the left. I don't know as that's the point here. They just did as the Lord directed and commanded. And it was the Lord who brought the fish to them. It wasn't in their casting or placing of that net, because it was the same place they'd been casting all night. But when the Lord was pleased to bless, what a blessing it was beyond measure. But the key, I believe, in all of this is his presence. The very presence of Christ. Think about what it means for us to gather together. Where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in their midst, the Lord says. We can't have any greater blessing than that. And to me, the miracle, if there's a miracle that continues, even as described by these fish being brought in, the miracle is when the Lord is pleased to convert a heart. The miracle of the new birth, the miracle of sinners being drawn to Christ. It's not by our strength, and it's not by our strategizing, but it's by the same power of the Lord Jesus Christ. The same power that brought these fish into the net. I just see the fish swimming toward the net as they cast it. Who was doing that? That was their creator. They're getting the net. We can't do that. We can't even do that with sinners. But, oh, when you see the Lord drawing a sinner into the net of the gospel, and then the Spirit drawing them into the boat, if you will, representing salvation. What a glorious picture it is. That's why Paul said that it pleased God, how? By the foolishness of preaching to save those that God has purposed. It's not that the message is foolish. It is to those that are in darkness. But you stop and think about the one means that God has ordained for sinners to hear is through the preaching of the gospel. That's why our time is dedicated to that. I don't know. I'm just casting the net. And there's times where I've labored and it doesn't seem that there's been any that have heard. But we can't even determine that because it's the Lord directing his word. But when they did recognize the Lord, and that's what I see here, Peter specifically, John was the first to recognize, but Peter was the first to act. He was always the first one running forward. Such was the devotion that the Lord had given him. And dragging the net with the fish, Peter was a strong man. You talk about what it is to, I don't know if you've ever tried this. I have, cast a net and then pull it in. I can do about 3 or 4 casts and all of a sudden I'm tired. But here the Lord strengthened him. And when he had drawn all those disciples to himself, that's where I see here, thirdly, the Lord dealing tenderly with them. They were amazed again at his causing those fish to come into the net. You know, a lot of people have tried to spiritualize the number 153, because it says specifically 153. I don't want to minimize it, but at the same time, I don't want to over-spiritualize it. There's some that have said 153 is the added numerical value of the Greek words Peter and fish. They've gone that far. But we can't speculate. All I know is it was the exact number that God purposed. And that the 153 different types of fish that were brought in would have represented perhaps the then world at that time. I don't know how many countries we have today, but if there's anything, I can foresee that being the example, that this represents the full harvest of the entire world. But all of this, the Lord drawing not just the fish to the net, but drawing these disciples once again to himself. Everything prepared for them. When they got there, he had already prepared the bread and the fish. I believe both of those represent his person. The bread, he's the bread of life. And the symbol of the fish in the Greek, when it's written back in the first century, the symbol of the fish that people use today actually is a combination of the Greek words, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And that's who's represented here. He's the bread of life for sinners. That's why he came this world, save his people. And he is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. But all of this was prepared for them. And such was their heart when they were moved by seeing the Lord once again. It says there that none of them durst ask even a question. In other words, they didn't need him to prove anymore who it was that was before them. And so he took the bread and he blessed it and gave it, and they did eat. And that's our privilege, even today. Christ, the bread of life, that what he's prepared for us, we do eat by his grace. What a miracle. Great story.